I don't know if they want that light on behind this head or not. It might cause a severe glare, instant blindness. I appreciate the presence of each one here this evening. It is great to be a Christian. It's great to be out in God's house on a Monday night. We appreciate all of our visitors, sister congregations, visitors from the community. You are our honored guest, and we appreciate your presence so very much. I appreciate the prayer the good brother led. I'm sorry, I did not catch the name. That was a beautiful prayer, and I appreciate him calling me by name and mentioning me in your prayers. I often say to the brethren at home, be on your knees when you talk about me. I think if we'd practiced that one thing before we talked about one another, getting down on our knees, it would probably change a whole lot of the content of what we would say. I'll say this, it's difficult to preach, and you preachers in the assembly know this, when you have to follow poor singing. Well, we've not had to do that here at the Alkire Road Church. The singing has been beautiful each service. The building is very acoustic, and we are so delighted that each one that comes raises their voice in these rich, wonderful anthems to God. I want to talk tonight about reviving our trust in God. Trust and faith are synonymous terms. If I were to ask you to write down the reasons, let's say the top three reasons as to why you trust God, what top three reasons? Now, what would you write down, and in what order would you write those things? Now, that might be a good assignment for each of us tonight when we go home to write down the top three reasons as to our faith or our trust in God. In the first point of our lesson tonight, I want to talk about the reason for trust. And I simply want to go to God's track record. I believe God has a track record that should cause us to put our faith, our trust in Him. You know, without faith, you cannot please God. Isn't that right? Hebrews 11, verse 6. You see, you cannot grow an oak tree in a soup can. You cannot light a football stadium with a candle. You cannot float an ocean liner in a mud puddle. And you cannot serve God effectively and successfully without trust. We must trust in God. I want to share just a few verses with you and maybe make a little application along the way for some reasons of our trust and looking at God's track record. In Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 20, Paul says, unto him who is able. The first thing you need to know about God is that he's able. Unto him who is able to do how much, Paul? Exceedingly. How much, Paul? Exceedingly abundantly. Tell us, Paul, how much? Exceedingly abundantly above. How much, Paul? And beyond all that we may ask or think. Friends, we serve a big God. I don't know what problems you're facing tonight. I don't know what it is that makes you get up at midnight and run to the medicine cabinet and get out the Tums or the Maalox or the antacids. I don't know what it is, but I know this, that whatever it is, God is bigger than that problem. And to him who is able, but not only is God able, God is dependable able. I know I've read Zephaniah 3 and 5. Zephaniah 3:5 says of God that he faileth not. So God is able. God is dependable. Now you might need some work done, let's say, on your roof at home. So you get the yellow pages out and you flip through the yellow pages and there's a roofer. So you call him up and he says, I'll be there at 8 o'clock in the morning. Well, He's got all types of references that you can call, and he's the best roofer in town. When he gets on a job, he's a great roofer. But 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, still no roofer. He's able, he's just not dependable. Well, you get the Yellow Pages back out, and you begin to look through, and roofer number two, you call him. I'll be there at 8 o'clock in the morning. 8 o'clock in the morning, he's knocking on your door, but he can't fix the problem. He's dependable, but he's not able. God is both able and dependable. In Romans, the 4th chapter, is Paul, in verses 20 and 21, as he writes of Abraham, that he did not fail or fall at the promises of God, but he considered God faithful that had promised. Abraham looked at God and looked at God's track record, and Abraham knew that God was a faithful God. The 121st Psalm, verse 4, the God who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep, for in God never goes to sleep at the switch. God never takes a nap. God never gets sleepy. God never needs a nap. He's always awake and attendant unto our needs. Now, you can trust a God like that. I love the 23rd Psalm. David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Now, David could have said, "I'm the king of Israel, I shall not want." David could have said, "I am the commander-in-chief of the most mighty army on the face of the earth. I'll take what I want." He could have said, "I've got the wealth of a nation. I'll buy what I want." But David said, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restores my soul." And verse 4 says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." You can trust a God that walks with you. In the book of Psalms again, chapter 46, verses 1 and 2, "The Lord is my refuge and strength, a very present help." You see, God is not aloof. God is not off out there somewhere. God is attendant to our needs. He says, "The Lord is a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea." I love Psalm 46, verse 10. "Be still and know that I am God." You ever read Isaiah 40, 31? We have a hymn in our hymn book. It's number 884 in our hymn book at home. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." The beauty and power and majesty of Isaiah 40 and 31. Isaiah 26 and 3. "He will keep you in perfect peace if your mind is stayed on him." Matthew 6 and 33. "But seek ye first, not second, third, somewhere down the line. Put the kingdom of God first in your life." And he says, all of these things. What are these things? The food, the shelter, and clothing. The bare basic necessities. Jesus said, "You seek me first, and I'll give you every one of those things." Now our needs, maybe not our wants, but our needs will be supplied. We can trust a God like that. In Acts the 27th chapter, Paul is on a rickety old ship with 275 others from Caesarea to Rome. He's under arrest. Paul encourages them to winter there at the haven there, and he said, oh, they said, well, the south wind is blowing softly. And so the captain of the ship and the sailors, they said, well, this place is not commodious enough. So they set sail, went by Crete, and Arachlodon blew up. And so there they were in this tempest, and they didn't eat for many days. The sun and the stars didn't shine for many days. They tossed and jettisoned all of the cargo. They tossed the tackling. They threw the anchors out. But the ship was going to be wrecked anyway. And Paul said, there stood beside me this night the angel of the Lord. And the angel of the Lord said that not one life, not only that, not one hair on one head was going to be hurt. And so he said, I have believed God, and it shall be even as he has said unto me. And guess what? Just as the angel of the Lord had said, it happened just that way. You can trust a God like that. In Romans 8:28, the Bible says that, Romans 8:28 says, all things work together for good to them that love God and that are called according to his purpose. And the Bible says in verses 31 and 32 of that text, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things in by and through him? And what can separate us from the love of God? Can nakedness, death, peril, sword, famine, anything in the heaven, beneath the heavens? Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. We have a God that loves us so, so very much. If you have a copy of the Old Testament with you, I brought one of the Pew Bibles up here. I ran off and left my Bible in the motel room. But in Habakkuk chapter 3, in Habakkuk's hymn of faith, notice how he closes out his letter. Now notice 3 verses 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flocks shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk says, when there's no beefsteak in the stall, and there's no corn in the field, there's no grain, there's no olives, there's no fruit, he said, it's then I will put my trust in God. You see, we look into the pantries. We open the refrigerator up, and there's nothing in it. We say, I knew you couldn't trust him. Habakkuk says, when I don't have anything left but God, I still have everything. And friend, when you understand that God is all you have, you will understand that God is all you need. Habakkuk 3, he said, I will then, when everything has failed in this temporal realm, it's then I will put my trust in God. Now let me show you, go back with me to Genesis chapter 15. Let me show you a promise that God has made, and let me show you how trustworthy God really is. In Genesis 15, Abraham wants to know, is this Eliezer, the steward in my house, is he going to be my heir? And God says, no, he is not. You're going to have a son. He's going to come through your loins. And now notice in chapter 15, verses 14 and 15. Excuse me, verses 13 and 14. And it said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. Now, we know that Abraham's descendants went into Egyptian bondage and captivity. Now, flip over to Exodus chapter 3. And you know the Exodus chapter 3 context. There is where Moses looked up and he saw the bush that burned, but it did not consume itself. And Moses said, I'm going to turn aside and I'm going to investigate that. And Exodus 3 and 5, God says, Moses, Moses, remove thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy ground. Let me just say a word about the holiness of God. We hear people today talking about the Holy Land, and you'll get flyers and you'll get advertisements and offers to go tour the Holy Lands. Friends, that's about as unholy a land as anybody could ever think about over there today. Why is that? Because Jesus isn't there today, not in any special sense. What made it a holy land is when Jesus was there. In Exodus 3 and 5, Moses, remove thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy. Friends, God is so holy that just his presence takes ordinary dirt and makes it holy ground. We must never, ever give up the idea of the holiness of God. Now, God had made a promise to Abraham, your seed, your posterity, is going to go into Egypt, and they're going to serve them 400 years. Then after that, I'm going to deliver them out. Now, that promise was made, bare minimum, 600 years before this is what we're about to read. Notice in Exodus 3, and at verse 6, moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up into a land, a good land, and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, etc. Notice, God had made the promise back in Exodus 15. Here is the fulfillment of a promise that he made bare minimum 600 years before. Notice what it says. He says in verse 7, I have seen, I have heard, I know, therefore I am come to deliver them. Just like what he told Abraham, bare minimum 600 years and that before. And so God is a promise-keeping God. And he gave them deliverance over the Egyptians. And he drowned Pharaoh and the army of the Egyptians in the Red Sea. But because of rebellion, Israel, as you know, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They made that trek out. They left Goshen. And it was some 115 miles to Mount Horeb. Took them nearly 3 months to get there. When they get to Horeb, the mountain of God, also called Sinai, when they get there, they camp out and they stay there about 11 months, maybe a year. Now, they leave the mountain and they go to take the land of promise. Well, they were going to go through by way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. And Deuteronomy 1, verse 2, have you ever read Deuteronomy? I mean, really read it. You probably have read it, but if you ever let it sink deep into your heart, notice this. Deuteronomy 1, verse 2. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb to Kadesh Barnea by way of Mount Seir. 11 days. When they left the mountain of God after staying there a year, there was an 11-day march to Kadesh Barnea where they would camp, sent in the 12 spies. The spies came back, and 10 of them had an evil report, and only Caleb and Joshua had the good report. And because Israel believed the evil report, they wandered in the wilderness 40 years they were there. Now notice this. They wandered for 40 years, in an area that you could walk in 11 days. Deuteronomy 1 verse 2. Don't you know that there is a price that is exacted because of sin and rebellion to God? Don't you know that all of them that were 20 years old and older died in the wilderness during that 40-year period? Don't you know that when a man rebels against his God, there is a consequence to that rebellion? And don't you know they had a lot of deja vu? I believe we've seen that before. They were in a fishbowl and could not get out of it. And they wandered 40 years in an area they could walk in 11 days because of their rebellion. Now here's a couple of verses that prove the trustworthiness of God, found in Joshua 21, verses 43 and 45. The Bible tells us there that God had delivered and given to Israel all of the land that he had promised, and he said not one thing failed of the promises of God. I know the premillennialists today, they're still looking for the land promise fulfillment. But Joshua 23, or 21, verses 43 and 45, Joshua says all of that land promise has been fulfilled. Friends, our God is an awesome God. When we go on trips overseas, it's called Yes To, Young Evangelistic Servants. We carry college-age kids and high school-age kids. And what we do is we teach them to door knock and to teach the Bible. That's our focus, is taking kids, training kids to teach the Bible. When we go over there, we always have a large group of kids, and we sing a lot of the kids' songs, camp songs and that type of thing, and I love it. One of them that we sing is, our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above with wisdom, power, and love. Our God is an awesome God. In Genesis 1 and verse 1, in the beginning, God created Bereshith, created out of nothing. Ex nihilo, out of nothing. God created everything. I know the atheist formula is nothing times nobody equals everything. But you and I know that God created the heavens and the earth. And chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, God took some dirt. And chapter 2 and verse 7, and he rolled up and he formed and fashioned a man. And then he breathed into that man's nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That's the awesomeness of our God. In Genesis 17, as God is going to give to Abram the circumcision as a sign of the covenant, and in this he'll change Abram's name to Abraham. He'll change Sarai's name to Sarah. And Genesis 17:1, he begins that discourse with Abraham by introducing himself, I am God Almighty. God is Almighty. Created everything by the word of his mouth, by the breath of his mouth. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. Now we know that we can trust God. Can God trust us? You ever read 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 4? Paul says that God has put us in trust with the gospel. Is the gospel safe in our keeping? If it's not, we need to make some changes to our own lives and never ever try to finagle around and change the gospel. So point number one, there's the reason. We look at God's track record throughout history, and God can be trusted because he's never ever made a promise that he has not kept. Number two, the realization of trust. I mean, you ask Abraham if God can be trusted. You know, Abraham's 100. Sarah's 90. God says, Abraham, through your loins, you're going to have a son. Sarah is going to bear you a son. They laughed. But in Genesis chapter 21, the laughter died down when Sarah gave birth to Isaac. And when Abraham looked down into the eyes of that bouncing baby boy, the spark, the darling of his heart, he knew then that God could be trusted. You ask Abraham if God can be trusted, and the answer is yes. You come over to the book of Daniel. Begin in Daniel chapter 3 and read through chapter 6. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three Hebrew boys that were taken captivity, and they're just boys, and they're in a foreign land, and I've got a sermon entitled, "They Would Not Bend, They Would Not Bow, Thus They Did Not Burn." Nebuchadnezzar had set up an idol 9 feet wide, 90 feet tall, and at the sound of certain instruments of music, all people in the land were to fall down and do homage and make obeisance to this 90-foot tall structure idol of Nebuchadnezzar. Well, word got back to King Nebi that three Hebrew boys would not bow. So he brought them in. He said, "I'm going to give you another chance." He said, "If you'll fall down when the music starts, then we won't kill you. But if not, we're going to kill you." Don't you think that when the boys answered, "Our God is able to deliver us if he so chooses, but if he chooses not to, know thou, O king, we will not fall down and worship thee." Don't you know that when they came to bind those boys and cast them into that furnace, heated 7 times hotter than it ever was, that was their greatest period of temptation and fear, I would think. When the USS Indianapolis had delivered the bomb that destroyed Hiroshima, it was torpedoed, and the mission was so secret. After they delivered the bomb, the mission was so secret that they had been missing for 5 days before anybody knew it. Over 1,100 men went into the water. Sharks took most of them. Only about 300 of them survived. And you know those sailors, they said that the time that they were the most frightened is when they were reaching for the rope, because they were afraid that a shark would get them as they were being delivered. Don't you know that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they walked up to that furnace so hot that it slew the men that threw them in there, and Nebuchadnezzar looks in there and says, "We threw three in there, there's four in there, and the one who walks with them is likened to the Son of God." You ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they walked out of that furnace and they did not even have the smell of smoke, not even a hair on their head was singed. You ask Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego if God can be trusted, and the answer is yes. You look at King David in 1 Samuel 17. There's old Goliath on one side of the brook. Here's Israel on the other side. And Goliath has come out and he's made 80 challenges. He's made a challenge in the morning and a challenge in the evening for 40 days. Jesse tells David, said, "Take these cheeses down and see how the war goes. Give me a report." He had some other sons that were in the battle. So David goes along. And so when he gets there, Goliath walks out and he's just about to make the 81st challenge. And David hears it. All of Israel cowers back. And David says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should deny the Lord God of Israel and that he should blaspheme him? Who is he?" And Saul says, "We don't have anybody to fight him." David said, "I will." "Well, you're just a boy." David went down across the brook, found him 5 smooth pebble stones. You see, to Israel, Goliath was too big to hit. But to David, who had trust in God, he was too big to miss. To Israel, they must have been thinking, "Oh, Lord, why have you put such an obstacle before us?" David said, "Thank you, Lord, for such a big target. I can't miss this one." Goliath said, David said to this young lad, he said, why, you're just a little ruddy lad. He said, I'm going to scatter your flesh all over this hillside, and the birds are going to eat your flesh. David said, you come to me with a sword and with a shield. I come to you in the name of the God of the armies of Israel. I'm going to take your head from your body. A stone went into that little pouch, two thongs coming out. He began to sling that thing above his head. It begins to whistle. Then it begins to sing, and he turns loose. So what are those thongs? That rock takes flight, finds its mark. Down goes Goliath. David had five stones. Maybe Goliath had four more brothers. I don't know. Anyway, he got another stone out perhaps and bounced. He got any more giants? The enemy turned and ran. Israel had a great victory that day because a little lad, a boy, probably 18, 19 years old, because this young man had faith and trust in the God of heaven, and God delivered him. But what had David done previously? Before he faced the challenge, he delivered a lamb from the paw of a lion and from the paw of a bear. Now, David could have let the lion and the bear have the lamb, and lamb don't talk, do they? David wouldn't have been on the 6 o'clock CNN news as the biggest coward of the day, some type of an animal abuser. He wouldn't have been on television for that. Sheep don't talk. But you see, character is what we do when no one else is looking. And every battle you win, every challenge that you come through with God, He's maybe preparing you for a greater challenge. Don't you think if David had run before the bear and the lion, he would have perhaps not had the guts to face Goliath? But God had delivered him from the lion and from the bear. A man by himself, by his own strength, cannot tussle with a lion or a bear and win that at any time. But God had delivered him, and David knew it. And he knew that God would deliver him from the hand of this Philistine. And then after the rock finds its mark, bam, goes Goliath down to the ground. David runs over, stands on his chest, gets his sword, and takes his head off. He takes the head to Jerusalem. He takes his sword home with him. Don't you know when he showed up, his mama said, you're not bringing that. That's not going on the wall, son. Get that head out of here. And so the head goes through. But David could hang that sword on his wall. Every night when he'd go to bed, he could look at that sword and say, you know, the battle is the Lord's. Every morning when he arose, he could look over at that sword and say, the battle belongs to the Lord. As long as I stay with the Lord. You ask David if God can be trusted. And David says, yes, God can be trusted. The battle is the Lord's. You ask Paul if God can be trusted. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And it wouldn't be long till Nero's executioner would come and Paul's head would drop off into a bucket. The glitter of the axe would fall and his head would roll over into a bucket. And in that moment, Paul won. For me to live is for Christ to live in me. And for me to die is gain. Oh, I'd rather depart and be with Christ. Paul got his wish. You ask Paul if God can be trusted. What about Peter? Acts 12. They've arrested Peter. They've beheaded James. And Herod saw that the Jews really liked it. So Herod liked pleasing the Jews. So we're going to arrest Peter. And Peter is going to be executed after the Pentecost. And so Peter's in jail. Peter's asleep. The church is praying. The angel comes, shakes the chains loose, opens the doors to the jailhouse, and Peter walks out. And he goes to John Mark's house, Rhoda, a servant, comes to the door when Peter's knocking at the gate. And you know what she does? They're in there praying now. She goes back in and says, I've seen Peter's ghost. He's at the door. And they said, oh, it's just as... You see, they didn't believe God answered prayer either. So God's prayers are always, the answer to his prayers are always on time. God's delays are not God's denials. We can trust God. You ask Peter if God can be trusted, and he will say yes. Let me give you the realm of God's trust. We've looked at the reason for trust, the realization of trust. Let's look briefly at the realm of God's trust, of why we should put our trust in him. Number one, we have the power of God on our side. We've already talked about how that God scooped out the seas, heaped up the mountains, flung out the stars. He made man out of dirt, and how that God could speak to the most distant star tonight, and that star would immediately obey him, though it is an inanimate object. God is powerful, my friend. But not only the power of God, we have the provisions of God. Should that not that make us trust God? In his provisions, what did David say? I once was young, but now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, Psalm 37 and verse 25. The quartermaster general of the Navy once did a study on what it would take for Israel as they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. Now notice and remember, they were there 40 years. And he figured out that every day they would need 1,500 tons of food. There were probably around 3 million Jews, maybe more. So they would, figuring on 1,500 tons of food. Now remember, they were in the desert. That would be two freight trains, each a mile long, just to bring food for a day. They were there 40 years. They would need firewood to cook a little food, and the desert gets very, very cold at night, and to heat and warm themselves, they would need 4,000 tons of firewood, a train 4 miles long, just to bring firewood for a day. And they were in the desert for 40 years. But you got to have water. 11 million gallons of water a day in the desert, or a freight train. I Googled it today. From Columbus, Ohio to Phoenix, Arizona, 1,875 miles. A train of tanker cars of water for provision for one day to drink, to feed what few animals they had with water, and to wash a few dishes. They would have to have a freight train of cars 1,875 miles long. And remember, they were there 40 years. Now, when they came to the end of the day to camp, they would need an area two-thirds the size of Rhode Island, or an area 750 square miles just for camping at the end of the day. And they had to remember, they had to get across the Red Sea in one night. Now, if they went across at a narrow spot where they went two abreast, a double file, The line would have been 800 miles long, and it would have taken them 35 days. But they crossed in one night, which means that the breach in the Red Sea was 3 miles, and they walked across 5,000 abreast just to get across in one night. Do you think Moses had all of that figured out before he left? I don't think, but Moses trusted the God that had it all figured out. The provisions of God are astounding. The promises of God, John 3:16. For friends, when Simon of Cyrene dragged that old cross up Golgotha's hill and they threw it down and they nailed our Lord to it, if somebody in that assembly would have been able to have said, wait a minute, there's another way, that blow would have never been struck. Calvary's proof that even God didn't have another way to save us. But he kept that promise. He honored that promise and he gave his only begotten Son. Somebody, the thief, said, save yourself and us. Didn't realize that he was asking an utter impossibility. For had Jesus saved himself, he could not have saved us. It was through the giving of himself that he saved us. We have nextly the providence of God. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He walks with me, verse 4. He sets my table, and we can dwell and live with him, and that forever. There is the providence and the presence of God. In Matthew 28, verse 20, the Bible says, and lo, I will walk with you, be with you, even to the end of the age. Lo, I will be with you. And so Jesus never fails us. He never forsakes us. In Genesis 28 and 16, the Lord was here, and I knew it not. We have the precepts of God. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalm 119. Verses 105 and 104. Genesis 6 and 22. Thus did Noah according to all what the Lord had said. And we've not obeyed the Lord until we obey all that he has said. Now the road to trust. Don't ever waste a victory. We talked about David putting that sword on his wall. And every day he could get up and look over at that sword and say, the battle is the Lord's. And every morning he could get up, the battle is the Lord's. It belongs unto the Lord. Don't waste a victory. For every victory you have in God, that is preparing you for a greater challenge ahead, for a greater area of service that yet lies in front of you. Etch that victory in your mind. Face your giant immediately. Every day you put it off. Every day you do not face your giant immediately. As did David. That giant will grow another 6 inches. He'll be a foot taller in a couple of days. So face your giant immediately. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. The 119th Psalm. Verses 9 through 11. We have prayer. I love 1 John 5:14. It's my favorite verse on prayer. And this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So the Bible is very plain about that. We have meditation and worship as well. Do we trust God enough to stand for his cause? Do we trust God enough to be and do what God says for us to be and for us to do? I'm going to tell you a story. It is a true story. It's a story of something that happened to me. In 1993, I came home from a campaign in Jamaica. I barely got the bags unpacked, and my wife looked at me and said, "We need to talk." She had tears streaming down her face. I knew it wasn't good. She said, "I am in love with another man. I've been having an affair for a year." I was totally blindsided. I was numb. I loved that woman more than my own life. We tried to, at least I tried to work on it. She refused to go to counseling. She told me one day, she said, "I still love you, but I love my boyfriend, and I'm not going to give him up. I would like to keep both of you." And I said, "Well, how sick is that? It just doesn't work that way." So in a few days, I found myself standing all alone in a courtroom, And hearing the gavel come down and the judge saying, divorce granted. We had two small children. She deserted them too. I drove to the house of Barry and Judy Gilreath, who were watching my children. Cried all the way. Got my kids and we drove home. And we got in to that big empty house. And I still remember, I will never forget, what I said to them, to my kids. I pulled them close to me and I said, it's now time to see if we believe what I've preached all these years. And that if the God that I have pointed others to will now sustain us, and he has, and he is, and he will continue to do so. You ask Robbie Eversole if God can be trusted, and the answer is yes. Put your trust in him. He's so deserving. He's so trustworthy. The word trust, as the kings would be seen in the Old Testament, as to be leaning back on their advisors, as to say that they did not trust in the slender boughs of their own understanding. It means to let your full weight down upon. You can let your full weight down upon God. He will never fail you. He will never forsake you. Through the darkest hours of my life, God was there. I never walked alone. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Willing to repent of your sins, confess the deity of Christ, be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe you've done that. But maybe you've allowed sin into your life, and that sin has driven a wedge between you and God that he will not hear, that he cannot save. Isaiah 59:1-2. Would you not do as our brother Simon did in Acts the 8th chapter? Repent and pray. Verses 22. Do it now, together we stand.